Apostasy is the sin of rejecting the gospel for which there is no forgiveness. There are causes for people to depart from the faith. Persecution causes people to turn their back on the faith. False teachers is the second reason for apostasy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, think about it. We have the whole Bible. We're not satisfied. You are responsible because you have the precious Word of God that is written for us. People have died to make sure that you have this. We have God's Word without error in our hands that we can read every day. We are reading His letter of a living God who's living in heaven, and He wants us to know every word, and He wants us to know Him. May we not shrink from this, but may we know Him. I'm not sure how many people realize how often I have people come into my office regarding things that they have heard. Some examples. The Apostle Paul and his writings are all wrong. And this is what people come in and they'll say this. This is what I heard. They go on the internet and they look it up, and the Apostle Paul's writings are all wrong. He's an apostate. And deceiving and lying and leading everybody off to hell. And the church has been blinded and deceived. And if you don't go on that side and agree with them, you're all lost. On the other side of the battle, there's a group now. The Apostle Paul's writings are the only writings. None of the other writings really, you know, because there's two churches, the Jewish church and the Christian church. And church didn't begin until the Apostle Paul, and only his writings are relevant to you and I. Others may be for some kind of teaching, but, you know, for the most part, we should only read those. And on and on and on it goes. And if you're not with me, you're probably lost and going to hell. Do you see some similarities that comes along with this? Then you get another group. Saturday is the day to worship. Church has been blinded for 2,000 years. Everybody's been worshiping wrong until this group has figured it out. And now it's only on the Sabbath we're to worship. And the others are probably going to hell. And if you're not with us, you might go to hell too. I can keep on going. All the different groups that are out there, they are growing in leaps and bounds. They've been there, but it seems like they're just cropping up all over the place. And I know Scripture does say this, that in the last days and during the tribulation period, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs. Now, that's that tribulation period it speaks of, and wonders and so forth. It will be so bad in that day, it'll be impossible that they, it says, if it were possible, they that shall deceive the very elect. Now, that's a scary thought. The deception during that tribulation period is going to be so upfront, so powerful, so deceptive, that even the elect, even those that have trusted Christ, they're going to really wonder. Mark says this. He says, false prophets, false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce it, if it were possible, even the elect. So Matthew and Mark both say that during that tribulation period. Now, what I do say is there's always been false teaching from Satan's lie that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. That was a lie and deception. The pre-flood generation deceived and rejected the gospel. They apostated from the truth that was there. Then you have the false teachings later on in the days of Moses, of Balaam, and then the false prophets appearing in Israel. And then in the New Testament era, we had the Judaizers, and then we had the Gnostics. And I can go on and on and on and name all those groups. There's all kinds of groups everywhere. Wow. It's kind of scary when you think about it, the number of groups and the attacks that are going on. What is unique in our day? Because false teaching is not unique. What is unique in our day is the preponderance of false teaching. In the past, there is one, two, or three kind of things that you, issues you may fight with. In the early church, you had Gnosticism and Judaizers. and you had paganism. And so you would fight on those three fronts. But today it's more than one, two, or three kind of things. Today you can, at your fingertips, get everything from the beginning of time until now, all versions, all shades, and every different color of it. And you wonder, and the world sometimes says, what's going on? What's right? And then they go on TV and they say, we're right. And they go on the radio, no, they're wrong, we're right. Anybody ever get confused with all the stuff that goes on? I mean, it's like it's swirling around in every different direction. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In that passage, when you look verse 3, will probably be a little helpful. Now, these people thought that they missed the Lord's second coming to the earth. Deceive you by any means for that day, the day of the Lord, day of the Lord's return, shall not come except when a falling away first. Interesting term for falling away first. It's apostasia. And it has a the before it, an article. Before the apostasy. He says those things won't happen until you see the apostasy first. And then in that time of the apostasy, then the man of perdition is going to show up. Well, the apostasy, we know, is the tribulation period. The whole world falls into absolute apostasy. The whole world turns away from God. And as a result of this, they have apostated from or departed from the truth. And it seems like the world has just gone crazy and gone in that direction. That's the apostasy, the falling away first, or the apostasy. Well, we're not there yet. But even in our day, we're finding false teaching, and it's continuing at an increased rate, and the abundance is there. And so at least it's preparing. I don't know when that time will be when we get to the apostasy. But I'll tell you, you see the accelerating rate in our day of the day of information that it seems to be moving in that direction. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy now, chapter 4. Now, this speaks of our day. So, just to be clear, guys, we're not in the tribulation period. We're not in the period of absolute apostasy. I mean, the day's coming. We're seeing more and more people departing from the faith, but I don't know how far off that is. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says this. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Well, we're living in those last days, the latter times, according to Scripture. And so we should be no surprise that our people will depart from the faith. They'll be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and some of their doctrines that they'll have, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And so, you know, there will be lies and there'll be doctrines and teachings that will come. They're straight out of the pit of hell. And it's going to be impacting the generations. Every generation, we have them. We just have a whole bunch of them today. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Says, this know also. I want you to put this under your belt. This know also. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. So as we move closer to that day, the great day of apostasy that will fall upon the earth, you know, it's going to get more perilous as we move in that direction. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Do you understand? These are just things that happen when people turn their back on God and they just move away from God. The more you move away from God, the more you see these things taking place. Proud and blasphemous things and unthankfulness. I mean, those are just natural things when people are without God. They're without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than the lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. Well, they creep into houses in a lot of ways now, through your internet, through your TV set, through your radio, through literature, through magazines, through people pounding on your door. I mean, you got all these things that are coming in every different direction. I mean, well, heaven help us. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. It's an exhortation to us. Don't be carried away with diverse and strange doctrine. Now, I'm going to talk about apostasy in just a minute, but you know, I've been struggling here as to where or what I am going to say and how I'm going to say it anyways. Do you know how privileged you are? How many of you have a Bible today? I mean, if you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one. We got a whole bunch that we'll just give away. They're free. I mean, that's awesome. First 300 years of the church, they passed around manuscripts or, you know, that they can even sew together, you know, for the first 300 years. And the people spoke Greek. It was the trade language. So you'd go to the church and whatever your native tongue was, if you really wanted the Bible, you better know the trade language because it was in Greek or someone was translating what they were reading in Greek. That was your Bible. The Old Testament was basically the Septuagint. It was translated in Alexandria, Egypt. It was the Hebrew text that was translated into Greek. And so for the most part, your Old Testament and your New Testament was in Greek in those days. And so that's how you had your Bible. Most of you, if you couldn't afford a book or a scroll, which you couldn't, those days you would go to your local assembly, your flock group, and there they would open up the scroll and they'd read it and they'd teach it. Somewhere around 300 years or so, 300 to 400 years, the Greek language was dying. Latin was becoming the trade language in those days as the Roman Empire was spreading out. I mean, you didn't have a little Bible that hung out on your bedside table in those days, but there was a man by the Jerome, and people don't like Jerome. But Jerome really had a passion for the people. In 380 A.D., he translated the Bible into Latin so it would go within the trade language. And so the people would be able to read their Bible at least around from 380. Didn't last long because what happened is the Latin language, as the Roman Empire was diminishing and losing control and everybody was fighting, it ended up into the hands of the elite. And so either you had the elite knew Latin, the elite knew Greek, but the people did not know it. But for the most part, at least there was a transitional period, and the Bible was there. But it was very difficult for you to have a Bible. I mean, so you have questions today, and you come, and I point to you the Bible, and I say, you got your Bible with you? Some of you pull out your phone. What translation should I have? I mean, how many translations did you have? Not in those days. Let's see. Well, I like the KJV best, and they only had one. Greek manuscripts, Latin Vulgate. There's another guy by the name of Beatty in 735. He got passionate because the Saxon people didn't have the Bible, and so he translated the Gospel of John into the Saxon language. And so if you were Saxon, praise God, you had the Bible. translated from heavens knows some Greek manuscripts in the Latin Vulgate by Behe, but it was the only thing you had was the Gospel of John. People got saved. They didn't have Romans, they didn't have Hebrews, they didn't have the Old Testament, but they had the Gospel of John. Praise God, they had that. And they got saved, and they memorized that they died with that book in their hand because they knew the Savior. Charlemagne, he was a miserable king, but he had a problem with the Germans. And so he thought, well, I'll solve the problem with the Germans. And he had the Bible translated into their language in the 8th century. So he can tame the Germans. I mean, that's all he thought. He was a secular ruler. And yet it worked. Pagans got saved. They didn't have much of the Bible, but they did parts of it. He commissioned the parts of the Bible to use for missionary work to go and to convert the Germans. In the 9th century, there was two brothers, Greek brothers, and they were sent from Constantinople. They were Greek, which is the capital of that Eastern world in those days. And they were sent to Moravian, and they translated the Gospels and parts of the Old Testament into the Slavic language. Not all of it. Now, I've gone to the 8th and 9th century. You were fortunate to have any Bible in your hand, or even in your language. And yet people were dying when they got it, and they got the Word of God, and they got it in their heart, and they memorized it, and they kept it. It wasn't until the 14th century that a guy by the name of John Wycliffe got a hold of Behe's translation of the Gospel of John. Had been around for almost 700 years, that Saxon translation. And John Wycliffe then updated the Gospel of John into the English language, and then he proceeded to translate the English Bible. By 1348, he had translated the New Testament, presenting it in English. And out of that came a whole movement called the Lollards. Praise God for John Wycliffe. But here, we're up to the 1380, and hardly anybody had the Bible in their hands. And when they got it, they memorized it, and they're willing to die for it. Now, everybody has the Bible, and everybody's fighting over every little jot and tittle. Do you think something's wrong? We haven't even got to the sources that came up to your Bible that's in front of you today. It wasn't until 1516 that a Catholic monk by the name of Erasmus, the foundation for which we had for the TR, that wasn't until 1516. His desire was that he prayed, and I don't think Erasmus was even saved. He was just a scholar. And yet he prayed, he wrote this, he says, I'm doing this that eventually someday the Scots and the Irishmen might read it. That was his passion. It wasn't until 1522 and 1534, Luther then does it in German, and then Tyndale in 1526. And then we're still not to the King James yet. And so it's a privilege. If you're walking around with your Bible, thank God today you have the Word of God in your hands. It's precious. And then you have all these people that are out there, and they're now twisting it. You have the privilege to be able to read it, to know it, and when you know it, you won't be deceived. I want you to turn, if you will, to Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 10. We learned some characteristics of this little term called apostasy. Apostasy is the sin of rejecting the gospel for which there is no forgiveness. You hear the gospel, and you turn your back, and you walk away. An apostate is someone who knows the gospel message and goes away. Now, I'm not going to go into the book of Jude that talks about that. Second Peter talks about apostates, much more clear of false teachers. Yet I'm just defining the term. And the nature of apostasy. Apostasy is the intentional falling away or withdrawing or defecting from the faith. It is a characteristic that will be prominent in the last days. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 26. For if we willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, so if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin. We know the true gospel, and then we turn our back on it and we reject it. Let me tell you, the gospel is the only way that anybody is ever going to find the forgiveness of sins, and they're going to have eternal life with the Lord Jesus. No other way. As simple as that. However, when we look at Scripture, there are causes for people to depart from the faith. Matthew 24 tells us one of the reasons. It cites persecution causes people to turn their back on the faith. Apparently, their faith wasn't rooted, because in Matthew 24, verse 9, it says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. I mean, persecution is going to be great. And then you find he starts talking about false teachers coming in. And so people then go after the false teacher, because sometimes it's easier to go after the false teacher than it is to stand for the truth. False teachers is the second reason for apostasy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. They're not satisfied with what they read. You know, think about it. We have the whole Bible, all the New Testament. We're not satisfied. And people died just to have the Gospel of John. And they would memorize it. There's something wrong. And so we find that persecution is one of the causes that cause people to turn their back. And false teaching, they're not satisfied. And maybe they have a shallow understanding of this word. And as a result of that, they turn away from the truth and they go their own way. Truth's not that difficult. Another reason we're given is temptation. Temptation can cause people to turn their back on the gospel. There's a guy by the name of Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, said the Apostle Paul, and is departed to Thessalonica and to Crescius to Gladia. These guys chased after the world. You know, the world has all its tinsel. Let me put it in modern. They went to the city where they had all the clubs. That's what they did. You know, and so here temptation comes, drawing them away. Persecution comes and causing people to leave the faith. You know, it's just telling us that they weren't rooted. Because if you're rooted in the Word of God and He has rooted Himself into your heart, you're not going to go. You're not going to want to go. And the Holy Spirit's going to be pricking your heart. Another reason that he's given, and you're in the book of Hebrews, you can see this. Just go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Got to remember, when the book of Hebrews is written, it's written to people that want to cling to the old world. I mean, he's telling them, you don't have a physical high priest that goes into the physical temple anymore. Your high priest is in heaven, in a heavenly temple. His name is Jesus. And these people are struggling. Oh, man, I'm used to having a high priest that was in Jerusalem that would go into the temple and offer those sacrifices. And now I have no sacrifice to offer, and I don't have a high priest to offer them, because my high priest now, Jesus Christ, offered himself, and he's ever living in the heavenly places. Well, some people had a hard time with that. And so he says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I mean, how do we escape? Because before the Lord, remember, it was given by angels, and they had the Ten Commandments, and you know, and if you disobeyed the Ten Commandments, you were killed. How much more now when the Lord himself has given the message of God and then died for our sins, he's the heavenly high priest in the heavenly places, and we neglect that? Whoa, we're in trouble. And neglect is one of the reasons why people turn their back on God. And they neglect all the things that they hear because he says also in verse 4, God also bearing them witness. They turn their backs on the witness. Both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And they turn their back on that. They want to cling to their old ways. Cling to what mommy and daddy had. Cling to the old ways. It's easy. And then there was another reason why people go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 again. Verse 23. There's another reason why people apostated from the faith. It says here in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because some were wavering. I heard something weird on the radio. And it doesn't match. Maybe they're right. That's wavering. You know, going back and forth. Well, he says, not for, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And so what happens is they waver. They know that he's faithful that he promises, and they pull themselves away a little bit. But notice what he says in verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Assembling at Calvary Baptist Church doesn't save a soul. But I'll tell you what it does do. It encourages the believer. It's called fellowship. And then we come in and we've heard some winds of doctrines and we've heard all kinds of other strange stories that are out there. And we can come back in and we can be encouraged, and then we can look, everybody at different levels, but everybody can start looking at the Word of God openly, the precious Word of God, and see the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can get put back on track. But they neglect it. And eventually what happens, they end up in ruins. Sidetracked. Now, there's scary things of apostasy. Now, I'm not saying everybody who departs apostatizes, because there are some people that just get so discouraged and they're saved, and yet discouraged Christians shipwrecked. And there are plenty of them out there. But there are others that they have come to the point and they've heard the gospel. They come right. They've heard it. It's right there. And yet they've heard all these other things and they just kind of start walking away. Now look at the danger of someone not placing their trust in Christ and walking away. He says it right here in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. There is no other way of salvation. There is only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. No sacrifice remains. And it also brings in verse 27 greater judgment. He says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's scary, isn't it? To turn away, coming right up to Christ, hearing the truth, knowing all the things that are there, and then some false teacher woos them away from the truth. And instead of trusting Christ, they woo themselves away, and then the next thing is they're facing a fiery God in damnation. Wow. That's scary. Because a little thing, oh, that doesn't seem to fit. And then not only that, there's a rejection that takes place in this too. Verse 29. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant whereof he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. trotting underfoot the very blood of Jesus Christ. I don't need the blood. I don't need that bloody sacrifice. I don't need to go the way of Christ. This guy over here says this is the better way. Whew. The end result will be in 30 and 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord again. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Horrors. Dangerous, dangerous things because of apostasy. Okay. Tom said I can go over. So I am. So, if I scared you, I hope I did. I hope you scared right back to the Word of God. You are responsible. Because you have the precious Word of God that is written for us. People have died to make sure that you had this in your hands. We live in one of the most privileged nations in the world. And it's not a bookend. It is not a weight or a paperweight. It is to be read, learned, memorized, mulled upon, and brought into our heart. Because if there's anything that's going to protect us in the days and all the confusion that's out there, this is it. In its entirety, not parts of it. And you compare Scripture with Scripture. I mean, that's the way you do this. You just don't take a rip of Scripture out and say, this passage says this. And then you make a whole doctrine on that. No. The whole, you compare Scripture with Scripture. You look at the context. It's here, God's Word. And he has given us this precious Word. So here are the deterrents to apostasy or departing from the faith. Hebrews chapter 10, you're still there. So look at verse 32. First thing he tells us what to do. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured the great fight of affliction. In other words, remember your suffering, remember your service, remember what Christ has done for you. Rehearse it. First thing that I did when I got saved, someone said, write your personal testimony down how you got saved. Let me tell you that. How many have done that? Was it painful when you did that? It was hard for me to do that. I sat down. I wanted to make sure I got it right. Is this exactly what I did? I wrote it down, you know, and how I got saved, how someone came and they shared the gospel. And then I wrote, you know, what God did in my life. And I recorded it. If you haven't done that, write out your... Remember the things that God has done. This is what he just told them to do. He says, remember. Call to remembrance the former days. What God has done, put it in writing. Remember, I want my kids to know this as well. Because when you go through hard times and you're scared and you're struggling and you have all those things that are there, go back to the time where God called you out of this world, called you unto himself, and he convicted you in your heart, and you received Christ. Put it in writing. He says this, in verse 33. He says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Now, listen, he's writing to a persecuted church. Their pastor probably went to death or was imprisoned. They were familiar with some of the men and the women that were faithful unto death, or at least faithful, and they were going through all kinds of afflictions, and they knew what it was, and they became a gazing stock. People looked at them, and they said, you're a Christian. But remember what God did in those days is what he's saying. Don't forget that, and how God's Word came on fire and it burned in your heart and you knew that this was true. Don't get overwhelmed by the weight of this world. And then he goes on in verse 34. For ye had compassion of me. Apostle Paul, remember, or if this is the Apostle Paul who wrote it. He was in his bonds. Some say it was Apostle Paul, some say it was other who wrote this book. whatever it was, this guy's in jail. He says, "For you had compassion to me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance." Faith in Christ, hope of glory, that's what they were doing and remembering those things. If there's anything, I hope you remember and look forward to the rewards that God has for you. That's what he's telling us. Remember, look forward to those marvelous rewards that are ahead. Numbers 35 and 36. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Don't throw away the confidence that you have in the Word of God. It's true. By the way, you have the deposit of the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantor that pricks you and guides you along in you, as you do this. So don't cast away this confidence you once had. Verse 36, "For you have need of patience." Oh, let me say that again. You have need of patience. Sometimes the answers don't come right away. You have need of patience. In God's time, he will reveal the truth. Don't cast everything away because you heard something that kind of rattled you a little bit. I'll never forget, I had the Jehovah Witness. I had a person call up, come and visit me. I said, sure. He says, "I want you to share the gospel." I said, good, I'll be there. I did not realize it was the setup. Three elders from the JW were there. And they sat there, and for about 3 hours, we went over scripture, pounding. Now, it's one-on-one is one thing. Three-on-one is entirely different. I came back, though we never got it. They never got anywhere, but I came back worn out. I went to bed. The spiritual battle was so intense. That's all I could do. I couldn't talk. I couldn't do anything else. I just went to bed. Then after a little nap, I got up and I read back to the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's right. It's right here. It's right here. Don't cast away your confidence just because you get one thing or another, or you go through or during trial. Verse 37, look at the last thing he says here. He says, "For yet a little while, and he shall come and will come and will not tarry, for the just shall live by faith." Aha! How are we to live, folks? By faith. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But we are not them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Folks, we live in one of the most privileged times and scariest times in all of history. We have God's Word without error in our hands that we can read every day. We are reading His letter of a living God, who's living in heaven, and he wants us to know every word, and he wants us to know him. May we not shrink from this, but may we know him. And not cast away the confidence into the wind, but place our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time. How rich the blessings you have given us in your word. I pray that even with this assembly here, that we will be a people that will stay steadfast, stand on your word. Even in times of questions, that we will examine our hearts, examine it, so that we will be a people that will magnify your name and be pleasing in your sight. We thank you for these things now, and we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.